Thank you, choir, musicians, for that worshipful song. Religion, I want you to remember that word, we'll come back to it. Religion can be a detriment to our spiritual lives. Most of us know Martin Luther as the great reformer of the 16th century. He wasn't always a great reformer. For a while, he was a monk. And Luther became a monk not out of devotion or gratitude or love, but he chose that way of life because he was scared. The church regarded that as the surest way to get to heaven. Become a monk. Like others of the Middle Ages, Luther was terrified of God and of Christ, and of judgment. And the thought of them only condemned him. And so, he took the best course he knew to win their favor and acceptance. He partook of the sacraments. He went on pilgrimages. He earned indulgences and begged the help of the saints. This wasn't unusual at that time. In fact, Luther became a monk, lived this rigorous life for the same reason that thousands of others also did, to save his soul. He thought, and of course at that time the church taught, that to get right with God in order to be accepted by God came by being good. You know, keeping the law, fulfilling all of these countless religious duties. And so Luther, he worked and he worked and he worked. He would fast, sometimes 3 days on end without a crumb. He performed more vigils and prayers than were stipulated by the rules. He would go to confession, sometimes daily, and sometimes for as long as 6 hours at a time. He would throw off the blankets, which were permitted, nearly froze to death. And as he, at a later point in his life, looked back on that time, he commented and said, "I was a good monk. I kept the order so strictly that I may say, if ever a monk got to heaven for his monkery, it was I." The two key words being, if ever. And sometimes he'd feel proud of his sanctity, his holiness, his goodness, and he would say, "I've done nothing wrong today." You ever had that experience? But then other thoughts would arise. You know, have you fasted enough? Are you poor enough? You know, have you prayed enough? And his heart would sink once again. And so for Luther, there was never any assurance. You know, never any peace Because he could never feel that the ledger was balanced and in his favor. You ever feel like that? When we practice religion, we're going to feel that way. What Luther went through was nothing new. I think of the Apostle Paul. And we find in some verses just before our scripture reading there in Philippians chapter 3, a description of what Paul went through when he also practiced religion. If you'd like to turn there with me, we have it on the screen. Very good. The Apostle Paul recounts his life too when he practiced religion. And he's boasting, he's bragging about what an impeccable life that he had lived. And in verse 5, or the end of verse 4, actually, he talks about if you think you have confidence in the flesh, is the word that he uses there, which is to say, if you're going to look at yourself, if you're going to look at something from a human standpoint, he says, if you think you got confidence looking at yourself, he says, I've got more confidence. He says, I can beat all of you when it comes to outward performance. And he goes on to talk about in verses 5 and 6 all those external religious things that he did. And he runs through the whole gamut there from the very beginning. You know, circumcised eighth day from the right tribe, the best tribe of Israel. Pure blood, says a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, no mixed blood for Paul. And then he says, still in the end of verse 5 there, it says, with regard to the law, what does he say he was? A Pharisee. Which means he crossed every T, he dotted every I when it came to religious regulations. He had zeal as he persecuted the church. And he sums it all up, the last part of verse 6. Says, as for legalistic righteousness, what? Faultless. You know, as for observance of the law in terms of my human behavior, he says, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. But still, something was missing for Paul. And in the same way, as he kind of looked back at a later time, he looked at all of those things. All of that religion that he practiced so meticulously. I want you to notice in verse 8 how he refers to all of those good things that we just recounted. Verse 8 in my Bible, the NIV, and was in the scripture there. He says, I consider them, what? Depending on your translation, NIV says, I consider them rubbish. Some translations will say garbage. Others, refuse. And the King James Version Which is more accurate here? The others are a little tamer. He says, I consider them dung. So Paul, looking back, he says, all of these wonderful religious things I've done, it's just a big pile of garbage. So what would we say to Martin Luther? What would we say to Paul to help them along? What could we say to encourage them, to give them some peace and assurance? You know, you need to do just a little more. You need to do just a little better. You're close, but there's just a little you're lacking. Just try a little bit harder. You're so close, you can make it. I think, too, of another well-known figure in the New Testament, Nicodemus, who was very much like Paul, like Luther. He was a Pharisee, just like Paul. When it came to obeying all the rules and regulations, Nicodemus was spot on. He was faultless. But he too sensed something was missing. And intrigued by Jesus, he comes to him in the night. And is looking for something more. And I think too, the question, you know, what would you and I, what could we say to Nicodemus? You know, here's a guy who's tithing the herbs he's growing in his garden. What are you going to tell Nicodemus? He's reading his Sabbath school lesson every day. He's doing morning devotions. He's doing evening devotions. What are you going to tell Nicodemus to do? That he's not already doing. And of course we know, Jesus cuts through all of the religion of Nicodemus. And there in John 3, he simply says, if you want to see the kingdom, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Let's think for a moment. These different ways of relating to God. Because we all fall into one of these categories. Listen with me. We tend to think that there are two ways to relate to God. One, to follow Him and do His will, or to reject Him and do your own thing. Isn't that what we tend to think? Yeah, two ways to relate to God. Follow Him or reject Him. But I want you to notice, there are also two ways to reject God as Savior. Did you hear what I said? There are two ways to reject God as Savior. One is the way we already mentioned. You know, by rejecting God's law, living however you want. The other, however, the way that Luther and Paul and Nicodemus practiced is by obeying God's law, by being really righteous and moral, so as to earn your own salvation. So, it's not enough to simply think there are two ways to relate to God. Because as you can see on the slide there, there are three. There's religion, again, which is what Luther, Paul, Nicodemus, countless others have practiced very meticulously. There is irreligion, what the person who turns their back on God chooses, and then there is the third alternative, which the Bible calls the gospel. Now, in religion, let's think a little more about that. In religion, people may look to God as their helper, their teacher, and their example, but their moral performance is serving as their savior. So, both religious people and irreligious people are avoiding God as Savior and Lord. Both are trying to keep control of their lives by looking to something besides God as their Savior. So, it doesn't matter if you practice religious legalism, moralism, or if you practice secular, irreligious autonomy. Those are just two different strategies of self-salvation. Now, as Christians, we prefer religious legalism, don't we? Yeah, we do. However, please notice, please hear, ultimately, both of them will take you to the same place. And it's not heaven. So Luther at that time, Paul at that time, Nicodemus at that time, are all representatives of a large group of people. Maybe you and I have had, perhaps still having, a similar experience. We have tried and tried and tried to get to heaven by climbing Mount Sinai. But we found out that that is a hopeless, impossible venture. That Mount Sinai doesn't even reach to heaven. You've heard it said sometimes, you can't get there from here. Well, that's true about Mount Sinai. When it comes to heaven, you can't get there from here. You can't. So what is the solution? What hope is there for religious people, for non-religious people? It's all the same. If you turn back in our scripture, Philippians chapter 3, once again, Paul goes on, and as we heard read just a little earlier, the solution. He talks in those first few verses in that next paragraph, verses 7 and 8. He says, all of those good things I did, he says, I consider them loss. He says, I'm writing them off. Because they could not, they did not fulfill for me what I wanted them to. They couldn't. He says, I consider them loss. And so there's a sense in which we must give up on ourselves and anything that we can do. And, like Paul, consider and to think think of our goodness, our very best, as he did. What did he call it again? Garbage. Rubbish. And that's the good stuff. To realize that it's just not good enough. Never will be. Never can be. Again, you can't get there from here. And he goes on to say, last part of verse 8 and then 9, he says, I've given them up that I may gain Christ. Be found, what's it say? Be found in him. Be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, you know, based on things that I've done, my observance, my obedience, my avoidance, whatever. Not looking at myself is what he's saying. But rather, a righteousness and acceptance with God that is through, what's it say? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Which comes from God. That is gospel. And that is in direct opposition to religion. The two are mutually exclusive. There's no way, no how they fit together. And if you're trying to practice both, you will only experience frustration. Paul sums it up, to be found in him. And the essence of faith, the essence of faith is looking away from ourselves. I think of another scripture, and I don't believe I have it up there, but this John chapter 6, and it's worth noting or jotting down. Verses 28 and 29. The people that Jesus was speaking to, the Jews of his day, as he was talking to them one day, this is John 6, verses 28 and 29, you know, they too were intrigued, like Nicodemus, and they asked a very human question, one that you and I maybe have asked. Verse 28, they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? You see their thinking? You know, what must we do? Where's the emphasis? It's on them, right? What must we do? What kind of behavior is required? And I love the answer Jesus gives. Verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. You see what it says? To believe. To believe in the one he has sent. God's work for us is to believe. To have faith. And to trust. One more scripture. Galatians 2, verse 21. Paul at another time kind of sums up it all as he was fighting with the people back then who, you know, they were just stuck on religion. And he sums up an argument at one point. This is verse 21 in Galatians 2. He says, I do not, or I will not, or I cannot set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness or acceptance with God could be gained through the law, do you see what he said? Could be, if it could be, the inference being it can't. But if it could be gained through the law, Christ died for what? For nothing. Do you see his argument here? He's saying, there's Jesus on the cross. If salvation could have come any other way by something that you did, what's he doing up there?